Good afternoon. I'm glad to see each of you here tonight, and I want to thank Brother Canaan for his prayer a few moments ago. And yes, Canaan, I'm going to do it. This morning, when Neil mentioned that I was going to be speaking tonight, Canaan and Andrea were sitting behind us, and Canaan, loud enough so I could hear it, goes, "Oh." So I told him, I said, just for that, I said, I'm preaching for 2 hours tonight. So if I go long, you can blame him. So tonight, what we are going to be looking at is prayer. A strong prayer life should be very important to those of us who are God's children. We have heard numerous reasons tonight, just from Brother Ted and the announcements of why prayer is so important to us. Those of our family who we need to be praying for. And Brother Canaan, he makes mention often in his prayers that when we pray, we are directly communicating with the very one who created us. And what an awesome blessing that is for us to be able to communicate with God, the very being who put us on this earth. The scriptures are filled with examples, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, of individuals offering prayers to God. I didn't go through and count them all. I started and lost count, and I said, that's it. I'm not going to start over. But there are hundreds of examples in the Bible of prayer being offered to God in some form or fashion. What I see is a couple different kinds of prayers. Those are the kind that I call premeditated, which are ones that we offer on a more regular basis, such as, you know, praying before meals, such as praying at the end of the day or at the beginning of another day. You know, things that are more habitual for us to do. Times when we know we're going to sit down and we're going to go to our Father in prayer. And then there are prayers that you might call spur of the moment prayers. You know, an in the moment time. Those offered in great times of distress. Or times of overwhelming joy when you're just so thankful and happy about something that you have to pray to God about it. Prayers asking for guidance in a particular situation or strength in a tough situation. You know, those are prayers that aren't necessarily planned, but when the moment arises, we say, we've got to go to God. We've got to go to Him in prayer. We've got to communicate this to Him. We've got to draw our strength from Him. And the Bible teaches us that, regardless of the kind of prayer that you are offering, that there are certain characteristics or qualities that embody a strong and a healthy prayer life. And that's the goal with the lesson today, is we're going to look at a few of these qualities, a few of these characteristics, and work to strengthen our own prayer lives with them. The first one we're going to look at, a good prayer life, is going to be filled with confidence. And what I mean by that is freedom from doubt, assurance in what you're praying for, a feeling of trust, where we know God is listening to us. And the first example we're going to look at is in 1 Kings. If you would turn to 1 Kings, please. Chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to start reading in verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, "I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, He is God." And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." And we're going to stop right there for a moment. Think about this situation. The story is, Elijah has just confronted Ahab about the state of his ruling the kingdom. And so there's a little contest answered, or challenged, put forth by Elijah. He says, you get together your prophets, you get together your sacrifices, and I will do the same. And whenever we pray, whichever God answers, that's the real God. Now think about this. Elijah is one man. The prophets of Baal numbered 450. How much confidence do you think Elijah had to have in God to where he's willing to say, I am going to go up against 450 men myself, and I know that my God is going to be the one to answer the prayer. I know that my God is going to be the one to burn up the sacrifices. That's a lot of confidence to have in your God. That's a lot of confidence to have to say, I am willing to take on not just the 450 prophets, but all the people that were supporting them, knowing that you are going to have the right outcome. So let's pick up in verse 30. Let's see if he did have his confidence placed in the right place. Pick up in verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water, and pour it on the burnt offering, and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. Let's pause right there. Now this is confidence. Not only is he able to look 450 prophets of Baal in the eye and say, I know my God is going to be the one to answer the prayer. But now he has extended it to where he has soaked the sacrifice, the wood, everything with water. I don't know how many of you like to be around campfires, you know, enjoy the outdoors. Have you ever tried to light wet wood, even if it's just damp? You know, it could have rained the day before, and you go out and you try to get a nice roaring fire going. It just sits there and smokes. It never ignites. I mean, wet wood just does not burn. And Elijah, so confident in God and his ability, he says, drench it 3 times in wood. We're not just using, you know, damp wood found out at the edge of the forest. He is saying, take water and pour it over the sacrifice. So much so that the trench that he built is overflowing. So much so that the stones are wet, the sacrifice is wet. And yet he has enough confidence in God to know that when he prays, God is going to answer him. So let's pick up in verse 36. And at the time of the offering of oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Elijah had confidence that no matter what he did, God was going to answer his prayer. He could drench the sacrifice, the altar, and water, and God would still be able to consume it. He had confidence in the face of 450 prophets of Baal that he could pray to God and that God was going to answer his prayer. And God did in grand fashion. Not only did he consume the sacrifice that was placed there, but the stones, the wood, it evaporated the water quickly. It ate up the dust around there. God rewarded the confidence that Elijah had in him by going beyond what was asked, by going beyond the request of just send down your fire and consume the sacrifice. He went beyond that and said, I really am going to show you that I am the one and true God. Let's turn over to the New Testament now in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's read verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here, spelled out very plainly, we can approach God's throne with confidence. And why is that? How is it we are confidently able to go to God in prayer, knowing He is going to hear and answer our prayer? It's because He knows exactly what we're going through. Jesus did not come down here, live some, I don't want to say spotless in the wrong sense, but some trouble-free life, and then go back to heaven, not knowing any idea of what we go through here. He came here and He suffered what we suffer. He's tempted as we are tempted, yet He did not give in to it. He knows what we go through on a daily basis. He knows the struggles and the trials that we face day in and day out. And because of that, we are able to go to Him and say, help us with this. Help us through this. Give us strength to overcome this. And He knows exactly what we're talking about. That is why we can go to God with confidence and prayer, knowing that He is going to hear and understand what we are asking, because His own Son went through the very same things. His own Son prayed some of the most intense prayers that we have recorded in the Bible. He knew His Father was listening. He knew His Father was going to answer those prayers. And we can go to God with that same level of confidence, knowing that He is able to answer our prayers and hear our prayers. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read verses 7 and 8. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, I want to preface this part of the discussion by saying this verse does not imply you pray for it, you get it. This is not, I pray for a pony, I'm going to get a pony. That's not what this verse is telling us. We can find other examples in the Bible of what we are to pray for, of what will be answered. This is not a blanket, yes, you will get it if you pray for it. A lot of times prayers are answered in ways that are not what we want to. That's another thing we need to understand. Just because we pray a prayer doesn't mean it's going to be answered in the manner that we want it to be. God is going to answer it in the manner we need it to be. A lot of times we don't understand that. A lot of times it can take us a while to comprehend why it was answered in that way. But what this verse tells us is if we ask, it is going to be answered. If we pray for it, God is going to listen to it, and God is going to answer that prayer. That we can be assured of. That is what we can have confidence in, is that our prayer is going to be answered. It just might not be how we want it. It's going to be up to God how He answers that prayer. But we can confidently go to Him knowing He is going to answer our prayer. Another characteristic that really embodies a good prayer life is having an attitude of humility. Now, you may be thinking, well, how can you have confidence and humility at the same time? Humility is a lack of false pride, or the opposite of arrogance. This is not, confidence is knowing God is going to hear us and answer us. Humility is understanding that we're not worthy to have Him do so. That is what humility is. Turn, if you will, just a couple pages back in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read verses 5 and 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There were those in the time of Christ, even now, you know, it's not just relegated to that time. Even now, there are people who pray only to be seen. They pray to put on a show. you know, they use the big fancy words, they use the big phrases. It's empty. They are so full of themselves, it's look at me and how well I can pray. They do not understand, or they refuse to understand, that it is about how we approach God and how He receives our prayer, not in the manner in which we physically enumerate it. How many of you have been in a tight situation at work, or, you know, you name it, and you offer up that silent prayer? You know, that prayer that you just bow your head, you close your eyes, you say it inside. God hears that just as loud as He hears us leading a public prayer. The way in which we pray, as far as the eloquency of it, doesn't matter to God. He wants us to have a humble spirit. He wants us to lose ourselves in how we feel about it and put Him in that prayer. He wants us to not worry about our appeal, not worry about how we seem or appear to others. What's important is we know we're talking with God, and we know that He is the one that is going to answer that prayer. Turn over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, another verse that helps show us the importance of humility and prayer. We're going to start in verse 9 and read through verse 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank You that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Look at the characters in this parable. You have a Pharisee and you have a tax collector. These are on opposite ends of the social spectrum. The Pharisees were elevated above everyone else. These were the holiest of holy people. They were known as the religious leaders. These were people who knew what was going on. And then you have the tax collector, the lowly tax collector. Often they were cheats. They would collect more than what was owed in order to fatten their own pockets. These people, when you look at this parable, you're going to automatically assume, well, the Pharisee, he's going to be praying the more righteous prayer. He knows what to do. Who is going to listen to this tax collector? Who would listen to this man pray? He's a cheat. But look at the essence of their prayers. The Pharisee is saying, "I thank You that I am not like others." So right off the bat, he's saying, look at how good I am. Look at how good I am. And compared to all these other evil people, look at how I am. And he compares himself to the tax collector. You know, I'm thankful I'm not like this guy over here. He wasn't humble at all. He was so full of himself, he was busting at the seams. The tax collector, on the other hand, was so humbled by what he was doing and by who he was doing it to, he couldn't even raise his head. He kept his head bowed in a simple request, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." He understood where he was. He understood who he was. And that's what came first. "Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner." It wasn't, "Well, yeah, I'm a tax collector, but at least I'm not as bad as this person over here. You know, this person's a murderer. I'm not that bad." No, he realized his status. And he asked God for forgiveness. And that's why Christ says, this is the man that went home justified rather than the other. Because he didn't exalt himself. He humbled himself before God. Another characteristic that is very important to a good prayer life is praying with meaning. And it kind of goes in hand with what we just talked about, being humble. But length or eloquent words does not make a prayer better. And right there in Matthew 6, in verse 7. Matthew chapter 6, and in verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. A lot of times when people lead prayers, they think that this is the time for the spotlight to be on them. This is a time for them to really show what they're made of. You know, they can recite full passages from memory in their prayers. You know, they know each and every person that was listed in the announcements. You know, this is not what prayer is about. Prayer is not a showman's piece. Prayer is about lifting your voices and your thoughts to God and petitioning Him. Praying with meaning does not mean it has to be long. It does not mean that it has to be full of fancy words. I think back to Nehemiah, and when he was approached by the king, and the king said, "Look," he said, I can see that you're not acting right." And I'm paraphrasing here, okay? He says, "I can see that something is bothering you. You have not been like this before. What is going on?" At that moment, Nehemiah, before he said a word, the scriptures tell us that he prayed to God, "And then I answered the king." A split second. It didn't have to be a long, drawn-out thing. Now, we don't know what the content of his prayer was. In my mind, I see it as a, "Lord, give me the strength to say the right thing. Lord, give me the strength to know how to approach the king." Because this was something that was kind of uncharted territory. You know, the cupbearer to the king, you didn't get to just engage in general conversation with him all the time. You had a job, and that was it. Nehemiah saw an opportunity that the king is coming to me and engaging me. I can't do this alone. I can't do this by myself. I have to pray to God. So it was quick. But I can assure you it was with meaning. I can assure you that when he offered that prayer to God, he knew exactly what he wanted to say. He said it, and that was it. Another characteristic, the last one that we're going to look at, and it's not so much like we've talked about so far, having confidence and being humble and praying with meaning, but it is still such an important aspect to a strong prayer life, is just being constant in your prayers. How many times do you go to God in prayer when things are troubling you? When things are going bad, how many times do you go to God in prayer? How many times do you go to Him in prayer when things are going good? When things are going your way? When you're happy with your progress? When something good happens, whether it be the birth of a child, a promotion at work? How many times do you go to God in prayer and say, "Thank you. Thank you for these blessings"? I remember back when 9/11 happened, the cry for several months afterwards was the nation had to turn back to God. There were people talking about prayer that I had never seen one cross their lips before. All of a sudden, that was a focal point that we need to be a prayerful people. We need to pray to God, you know, for the things that are going on. That didn't last long. It didn't last long at all. When things got tough, when things got bad, we've got to start praying. As soon as things start going well again, start getting back to normal, you know, we don't need God anymore. We're back where we need to be. We did it. We don't need to pray anymore. And now, this will be for another lesson, but you can see where that's gotten us. Just look around and you can see where putting God away like that has really gotten us. So being constant, always being a prayerful people, always having a prayer to offer to God. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 17. Actually, let's start in verse 16. We'll read 16, 17, and 18. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Very simple. Pray without ceasing. Now, does this mean that in every waking moment that we need to be praying? No. I don't know about you guys. I'm not a great multitasker. Okay, I can do one thing at a time. I can do one thing well. But I can't go through life always being saying a prayer and not crash my vehicle or, you know, something like that. This is just saying, have that mindset that to be a prayerful people. Don't forget about praying to God. Don't forget that He's the one that blesses you. Don't forget that He's the one that gives you strength. Always keep that in your mind. Always be ready to go to Him in prayer. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 3. It says, "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day." Paul is one of the greatest examples for prayer. In almost all of the letters that he wrote, all of the books that he wrote, it starts out with, "I am remembering you constantly in my prayers." And almost without fail, every book of his ends with, "Remember us in your prayers. Pray for the saints. Pray for me. I'm praying for you." Constantly remembering his fellow soldiers, his fellow Christians, in his prayers. That goes a long way, knowing that somebody is praying for you. That goes a long way, knowing that someone is taking the time to lift you up to God and say, "Help this person, give this person strength." I know whenever McKenna was born, you guys all know what we went through with her. We had more people we didn't even know, coming up and saying, "We're praying for you guys. We're praying for McKenna." I tell you, that was the greatest feeling in the world. Knowing that people were taking the time to lift my family up in prayer. We had people literally all around the world in other countries praying for us and for McKenna. And I tell you, it is so much easier to get through a situation when you know you have people praying for you like that. It is so much easier, so much more bearable knowing that people are constantly remembering you. And it's a two-way street. You want people to constantly be praying for you, constantly be praying for them. Always be remembering the work here. Always be remembering the work that we support. Always be remembering and praying for the brothers and the sisters that you know. The church is one great big family. We stretch from one end of the globe to the other. Pray for them. Pray for success. Pray for safety. It goes a long way just knowing that people are praying for you. Turn to Romans. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to start in verse 10. "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. This is the heading in my Bible says, Marks of the True Christian. These are attributes that we as Christians are to have, that we as Christians are to strive for. Being zealous, being fervent in spirit, having a good spirit, wanting to work, rejoicing in the hope that we have, being patient when hard times come our way, and always be praying. Always be praying. Prayer is essential to our lives as Christians. Let's look to our own prayer lives and see if they exemplify these characteristics. With prayer, we are able to talk directly to our Creator. And He is able to do abundantly more than we could ever imagine for us. But the blessing of communicating with God can only be had by His children. That is a perk, if you will. That is a reward for His children. We can talk directly to Him. John 9:31 says, "We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, God listens to him." I've met many a people who said they were a prayerful person. Going back to the situation with McKenna, I had, and Tiffany, all of us, we had a lot of people coming up to us who weren't Christians, but yet said, "We're praying for you." And me and Tiffany said several times, "What do you say to that?" The best we could come up with was, "Thank you. We appreciate it." How do you explain to somebody your prayers are going up to an empty void? You can say the words, but they're not being heard. Prayers that are offered by God's children is what He hears. So why not become His child tonight? Why not choose to become one of His children? You can repent of your sinful life. You can confess your sins before God and be baptized, having all those sins washed away. And then you can start living your life for God. You can start making Him the center and the focus of your life. When you do that, there is opened to you that line of communication with God that makes living life so much better. I tell you, there have been numerous situations that me and my family have been in that I'm sure each of you can pick a handful of times when you were like, "What would I do without prayer? What would I do if I couldn't go to God in prayer and ask Him for fill in the blank? Or thank Him for fill in the blank." Prayer is such an awesome blessing that we are able to participate and enjoy. If you are a Christian and you need the prayers of the saints, the brothers and sisters here to help get your life back on course, perhaps you've been overwhelmed with the troubles that we have here on this earth, you've neglected to feed your spiritual life, and you would like the prayers of us here to help you with that, we'll be more than happy to. As we read in James 5, the prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Imagine having all these people here praying for you. It's a wonderful feeling. It really is a wonderful feeling. So if you would like to become a Christian tonight, we will be wonderfully happy to do that for you, to help you do that. If you would like for us just to pray with you, help you through some things, we'll do that as well. But you have to let us know. You have to let us know that you need our assistance in some way. If you are struggling, I encourage you just take this time to pray to God about it. Take this time to sit there and go to our Father in prayer. Confident that He can hear you. Humble that you're able to approach Him. And happy that He's listening and willing to answer your prayer. But if we can help you in some way tonight, please, won't you let us know while together we stand and we sing the invitation song.